Several years back, Maria's mom and dad were starting to have a little bit of trouble remembering where their keys were. I have that problem too, and I'm not nearly their age. But we thought that we could do the pretty cool thing, which we thought was, you know, just ingenious, is we bought them something that helps you find your keys. There's a transmitter and there's a receiver. You hook the receiver to the set of keys. And you hook the receiver to the set of keys, it's got a little beeping thing on it, and you have the transmitter. And every time you push the transmitter, it beeps so that you know where the keys are. Now that works well and good. But if you're somebody that can't remember where you put the keys, how are you going to remember where you put the transmitter? And we go over certain times and say, well, always put the transmitter on top of the refrigerator. Take it and put it on top. You always know where it is, and it's just like, whatever, whatever. You know, so it didn't really much matter, because if you can't remember where your keys are, you can't remember where the transmitter is. So I say to you today, maybe you're a little bit like me. Maybe you lost your keys. Maybe even a transmitter wouldn't help you. But I wonder if you've ever had any keys to raising your kids. Have you ever had a process or keys to raising your kids? Because today I want to give you six keys. Keys that you can keep with you. Keys that you can put off somewhere. Keys that you can make copies of and grow with. And because I want you to know, your responsibility is to unlock your child. And you can't do it without the right keys. And so from the scriptures today, and from what we'll learn today, I want you to know you may have a set of keys that opens the house, the church, starts your car, whatever it is, but you have to have keys to open your kids. Every one of them is different. All six of these have an aspect to them that they can be used with every one of your kids. And you know as well as I do, some are quiet, some are not quiet, some are strong-willed, some are not. But each child requires a certain set of keys. I'll give you what I will give you today. This will hopefully help you motivate your kids, discipline them as you learn them and as you study who your child is. So, keys for parents and keys for grandparents. Would you take a look in your notes? Number one, I want you to know that you have to have purpose. If I was to ask you to write down, what's your purpose in raising your kids? People might go, duh. And then there might be some other people here, and I know some of you, you're doing a great job at this. You're Christian parents. You're involved in this. You're getting help, not just from your church. You're getting help from folks on the family, online. You're getting help. You're learning. Because as you discipline and she disciplines, you know, basically you kind of grow and learn that we've done things differently. We grew up in two different households. In my house, I discipline. Maria does not. That's basically what it is. Ask my kids. Ask any. You know, Maria doesn't do much. Whatever. You kind of do what you want and say whatever it is. So I discipline for both of us. And that's what kind of what we learn through it. You know, I want you to know to keep your goal for raising your kid clearly in mind. Maybe you want them to be a concert pianist. Or maybe you want them to be a pro athlete or a mechanical engineer. Work hard towards that. Push your kids. Yeah, I understand that. But what if they accomplish all of that? And that's okay to have as a goal. I don't know what your goal is for your kids, but it's okay to have that goal. But what if they accomplish that and spend eternity in hell? Where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Where there's torment. Where it's eternal. What happens then? What have they accomplished? You do know that Jesus said, many, many more go to hell than heaven, right? You know that, right? Read Matthew 6 and 7. It's also in Luke. Jesus said, wide and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and all kinds of people go there. Narrow is the way that leads to life, and very few find it. You know why? Because Jesus is the only way. That's narrow-minded. But it either is the truth, or it isn't the truth. In Malachi 2:15, if I was to ask you to write your purpose down, maybe this would be a place that you'd go. Here it says, has not the one God made you? You belong to Him in body and spirit. What? And what does the one God seek? Godly offspring. Godly offspring. He wants you to be His offspring. He wants your children to be offspring. He wants your grandchildren to be His offspring. God's purpose for your children is to become fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ, so that as they live on this earth, they are a witness to who Jesus is. And after this world, which all of us are going to, He wants your children to spend an eternity with the Father. In a blissful, worry-free place called heaven, called eternity. You see, who's going to teach your kids about Jesus? Who's going to teach your kids about the purpose of the church or of the Bible or prayer? Who's going to teach them? How are they going to accomplish that? If a decision has to be made about any outside activity for your child, will you please hear me? I can't get through on this, and I probably won't today, to be honest. If a decision has to be made in regards to teaching your children those four biblical truths, spiritual truths that will help them spend eternity, between that and some outside activity, I don't care what it is, from practice this or that or whatever it might be, the decision is already made if you know what your purpose is. Therefore, you might have to say no to some things, some outside activities to your kids. If you say no to some outside activities, you're a good parent. Because if you say yes to everything, I guess maybe your mindset is it's the will of God that my kids are happy. Wrong-o. That's not the goal of Jesus Christ for your kids. And I tell you, if I was the devil, I'd convince parents that their kids involved in band and glee club and sports, that's much more important, you know, because that gives you proudness and they'd like, wow, look at what my kids are doing. I'd convince parents that their children's happiness was God's plan for their life. That's what I would do. If I was Satan, that's what I would do. I'd convince parents that coming to church a couple times a month, maybe bring them to Sunday school, an hour of church, that was enough for them to become Christians, which no statistics ever point that out. That's, if I was Satan, that's exactly what I'd do. I'd tell some parents that they don't really want to accept the responsibility. Let the government kind of pay for some of the stuff for your kids. Let the schools, the public schools, educate your kids. Let the church tell them about Jesus and the daycare and all your friends. Let them kind of watch your kids so you and your husband or wife or whatever, you can go out and pursue your interests. If I was Satan, that's what I would tell you. I would tell you that's enough, and I would say to many dads, you know, there are many fathers, you talk to them all the time, they think, you know, raising the kids, that's mom's job. And then I'd say, you don't read the Bible, do you? Here's a passage from Isaiah, here's what he said in 38:19, the father shall make known God's truth to their children. And that's just a small snippet of what it says all throughout the scriptures to men. To men, to fathers, and to grandfathers. So I challenge you to write out your purpose or your goal for your children. What is your purpose or your goal? I'm giving you a set of notes here. Take an extra set, print them off, put them on the fridge, put some meat on the bones, work around them. But you have an outline at least. Number two, if you're going to accomplish a purpose or a goal, you have to have some planning. Every important work needs planning. If you want to succeed in any important endeavor, you have to have a purpose and you have to have a plan to make it happen. For whatever reason, when it comes to raising kids, they kind of just pop out, and then we kind of willy-nilly it. Our teaching, and really, I sit and talk to somebody and says, they don't have any kind of plan. They willy-nilly it. And you know what that means? We respond to what they do instead of being out in front of what they do, instead of knowing, instead of learning, and being educated. From the time they're little to adolescence to teens to even in their young 20s sometimes. We kind of willy-nilly yet, and we don't have no kind of a plan. Now, good Christians that I know, they have a plan. There's plans out and all over the place. And what are you going to do? How are you going to handle it? What do you do in this situation? Sure, you get caught off guard. See, even God had a plan. All I could give you scripture upon scripture on scripture of planning. Here's one in 1 Peter 1. Verse 20, that Jesus was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. He had a plan. About 15 years ago, Maria and I had a plan. We had a plan to say, maybe someday we'd like to build a house. Because more than anything, that's really what Maria would like to do. Maria never bought any new furniture. In all the 32, 33 years of our lives, she maybe bought 3 pieces of new furniture. We put extra money on our house to pay it off. Way early. So that we could maybe one day build a house. When we paid it off, we took that money and started saving that money. And then when we saw a piece of property, we bought a piece of property and then paid that off. And then 6 years later, we had money saved all aside, all kinds of places, took the money from selling our house and built a new home. It was a plan. You know what they made me do? They made me get a set of blueprints. I mean, I knew where I wanted the walls, I knew where I wanted the roof, I knew how big I wanted everything, but they made me spend thousands of dollars on a set of blueprints. Now you're smiling, almost laughing at me, but I'm just like, come on. I wonder if my set of blueprints for my house is more important than having a set of blueprints or plans for a child or your children. So that mom and dad, it's tough enough to be on the same page. I'm trying to give you keys to keep you on the same page. Are our children more important than building a home, correct? Today, I'm putting in your hands 6 keys that you can use over and over. You can continue, like I said, tweak it, put a little here, there, whatever. Put some meat on the bones. Write it down, put it on the fridge. Put it in your bedroom so your kids don't see it. They don't know what you're doing. They'll think, wow, you guys are on the same page. That'll be a shock. Here's where we'll go after that, though. If you have a purpose for your child, and you have a godly purpose for your child, and you have a plan for your child, the next thing you need to bring in is love. Love. Love is a key component. But before I get to where I want to go with this, with a biblical love, can I ask you a question? Have you ever seen love abused? You ever seen love abused? We live in a world today where they're saying, you know, if you love me, you'll accept the way that I am. If you love me, you'll accept my actions, my deeds, my sexuality, whatever it might be. Do you realize that that's what they're teaching today? Do you ever see a place where Jesus accepted people the way that they were at? He loved them. He died on the cross. You know what his first sermon was? His first sermon was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is here. He was here. You know what he was saying? Change. Stop living the way you're living and change. Love doesn't just let people go and do what they want to do. Love loves all people. Love loves sinners like I was. Doesn't matter what your background is. We love you, but Jesus loves you enough not to leave you the way that you are. See, we live in a world that's telling us that. So parents, I want you to understand biblical love is the key that will unlock, listen to me, your child's spirit. Biblical love. Let me give you a two-sided definition of biblical love. There is the pleasant side of love. This is what your kids love. It's when you embrace them. It's when you hug them, give them a back rub. When they get a little bit older, they love you, they give you a back rub back. That's why you have kids. Hey, rub my back, you know. Give me a back rub. Rub my feet, whatever it might be. The second side of the pleasant side of love is words. I oftentimes hear parents use really bad words with their kids. Not even really bad words, almost just like, you know, you idiot or you lazy, whatever it is, words. I'm talking about pleasant words, words of affirmation. And the third side of love, the third aspect of pleasant love is actions. It's where you do fun things together. It's where you do things that they want to do. It's if your kid likes go-kart racing and you don't, you go-kart race. If your kid likes boating or fishing and they don't, you boat and you fish. It's where you, in your actions, say, I love you. But that's only one side of love. Here's the second side of biblical love. Biblical love is the tough side of love. It's the tough side of love where you teach your child what it means to have a work ethic. Because they don't pop out and say, gee, I'm going to do this job fully 100% all the way to the end. They're going to do it half-baked, and then they're going to go play. Your job in tough love is to say, sorry, you can't go anywhere until it's done this way. Teaching our children through tough love what it means to have a good work ethic and teaching them responsibility. When you do this, you receive this. If you don't, you don't. Instead of continually reward them saying, well, they did the best they could or whatever. Stretching them, challenging them to be the best, because you know what I tell young adults? I'm getting ready at the end of October. I'm doing a retreat for teens at one of the churches. And 4 messages in 3 days. And one of the things I always tell them is, listen, if you can stay drug-free, if you can stay alcohol-free, if you can stay away from all of those addictions, if you do well in school, if you can have a job, if you have a good work ethic, you will run. You will be the CEOs, the president. You will be the leaders in many businesses in America, because people that are running these businesses right don't want to hire some bum. You could have an average IQ and a C average, but if you got your head together, you're going to rise. I've seen it happen. Just stay right and have the Lord Jesus Christ on your side. Love, teach your children good ethics, responsibility, and discipline them. Punishment and discipline. The Bible says God disciplines those He loves. You have to. I love this passage of Scripture, 1 Corinthians 13. Lots of times you hear this in weddings. And it's not for weddings, it's for life, it's for people, it's for moms and dads. Listen to the aspect of love from these words from a perspective of a parent to a child. Love is patient. Love is kind. It doesn't envy, doesn't boast, it's not proud. It does not dishonor others. This isn't just for adults. It's not self-seeking. Oh, as a parent, that's what I kind of... I'd really like to watch the football game. What do you want to do? I can't hear you. It is not easily angered, dads. It keeps no record of wrong. Johnny, you remember what you did last week? Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Sometimes I'm afraid that Christians want to get along with the world. So what we're doing is buying into what they say and what they do. And it's evil. It's evil. I know that there's some single parents here. And I know that you have a tough time. But I know that these keys can help you. I know that there's husbands and wives here today. The best thing I can tell you to do is to help your children is to start loving one another. Because I know in this church, within 200 people, I know that there's somebody here. You're thinking about leaving your husband or your wife. I know. There's a possibility. There's somebody here, you're thinking of cheating or you already have. Somebody's thinking about divorce. The best thing you can do for your children. One of the best things is love. Because I'll tell you, every child that I can remember counseling and talking to after a divorce thinks that they were the reason for their mom and dad getting separated. They think they were the reason. And nothing could be further from the truth. But it's just, they think, if I would have been better, if I would have had to get yelled at, if I would have done my chores. Parents, a lot of broken people are out in our world today. And some of them will be interacting with your children. They may be instructors or teachers. I want to say, guard your children. I can remember we were in Kansas, and I can remember my daughter came home and started saying that one teacher was being a meanie about this or that. And, you know, in our household, the teacher's right. Our house, the authority are there, but boom. And she'd come home. She'd be telling us about this teacher. And I was just thinking, that can't be. Until we talked to some of the other parents. We were new to the community. And they told us that teacher is a problem for everybody. They can't get rid of it. And what your daughter is telling you is true. So could I please say to you this also? Yes. Be careful because your kid want to play you against authority. But understand and listen to them. Sometimes there might be some truth in regards to some of that. I learned that the hard way. So you want to have a purpose for your kids. You want to make sure you have a plan for them. You want to make sure you have a biblical love to them because parents using the keys of biblical love will unlock your child's heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. Number four is instruction. Parents get up every day with an awful lot on your plate. Single moms and dads, you have it double. I know that. And probably the last thing you think about to yourself is how am I going to teach my kids? What's the instruction going to be for my kids about life? And about God, because you got to teach them about both things. Proverbs 1:8 says, listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. 2 Timothy tells a story that from childhood, Timothy had been taught the scriptures. He had been taught the scriptures from his childhood, from his grandmother and from his mother. It gave him wisdom unto salvation. Now, there's two sides that you want to instruct your kids about. Would you write this down in your notes so that you can make sure you see these? One side is life, and the side of life is you need to teach your kids life is tough. You need to teach them, Jesus said, in this world you'll have trouble. Please teach your children that. Will you please teach them that life is unfair? We had a situation a couple weeks ago where one kid got this and the other kid got that and he shouldn't have and he should have. And the parents said to me, you know what? They just have to learn that life isn't always fair. And I'm like, yes, thank you. I had somebody tell me that they went and we were talking at Bible study. They went and there was a grandmother that was just berating their child in the store. And she went up and said, you really shouldn't be talking to your granddaughter like that, and, you know, you do that, man, you watch out, because here comes a haymaker, you know, whammo, you know. And you know what she did? She was like, she apologized to their granddaughter. Other people in the store said, man, thank you for saying something to her. Boy, that's risky business, but people get involved in people's lives. What we did with our kids when they misbehave in public, we spot them. You don't have to get crazy. You don't have to get angry. You just grab that little piece of meat right there and say, Johnny, stop doing that. Be a little wiser than the world because somebody's looking to throw you in jail for hitting your kid in public. I'm backing down. Instruction. Teach your kids about life. Tell them it's tough. Would you please teach your kid life that kids unfair? Teach them how Jesus responded when they were unfair to him. There'll be something about it that'll reach their spirit that you can't. Here's the second set of instruction. You have to teach him about God. Now, here's a really tough thing. You have to teach him about the God of the Bible, not your version of God. When you see something that happens in the Bible and you think, that doesn't seem right, doesn't seem fair, you just have to know maybe there's some kind of a reason or explanation for it, but don't create God in your image. That breaks one of the Ten Commandments. You may say there might even be some things you don't like about it. Would you please teach them who the biblical God is? Will you teach them that He's a God of love? And show him that he's a God of love. But will you also teach him that he's a God of justice? Will you help your kids understand in our country we have a justice system? When somebody does this, justice has to be done right. Tell him he's a God of justice. He's called the judge. Will you also teach him about God's love and mercy? Grace and mercy. Will you teach them sometimes when they've done something wrong and they deserve punishment, will you say, I'm not going to punish you. I'm going to show you mercy. And teach them what mercy is through your actions with them. And then will you please, please, please teach them about the wrath of God? Will you teach them that God is a God of wrath? So that when you open the book of Revelation and several other places and they see what's going on, even when people in the book of Revelation see that God is raining down fire and brimstone and plagues and boils and everything, you know what people do? You would think they'd repent. You know what they did? They shake their fist in God's face because that's not the God they know. And the word wrath simply means putting things back right. And that's what God is doing. Please teach your children the God of the Bible. If you don't give them this instruction, the world will give them their instruction and your child will go to the world side. And they may do that anyway because they have a free will. But you will be the kind of parent you say, I did what was right. I had six keys. I practiced them. I prayed. I asked the Lord for help. Many parents think, my kid wandered away and it's my fault. Maybe it is. But it doesn't have to be. Number five, authority. Oh, yes. Authority. It's the right to give instructions. It's the right to require obedience. Do you understand that's the definition for Jesus? Jesus has the right to give instruction. He has the authority, and He requires us to be obedient. Is it a bad thing? Is that a bad word? That the police officer deserves authority and he requires obedience? Do you know how many times I see some on TV, somebody gets in trouble, and I said, you fool, if you just would have obeyed the police officer, you would not be in trouble. They might even let you go. Mom and Dad, the God of the Bible has authority, and He demands obedience. Our generation generally rejects and even despises the concept of authority, rules, law, and duty. And when we try to do it with our kids are getting it from you and I, and they don't have any respect for it. Are you teaching your children authority? I want to show you a clip. It won't make much sense right at the beginning. It's a video clip of a basketball game that took place in March of this year. Kill those lights, play that clip for me, and then we'll talk about it. Maybe some of you will know what it's from. I don't know if you I wanted to call your attention to it ahead of time. He hung on the basket, and in a high school basketball game, that's a technical foul. The only time you can hang on it is if there's somebody below you and you're afraid of falling and hanging on it. But he wasn't doing that. He was just, yeah. And so the team, instead of having two extra points, lost those 2 points. The other team made the technical shot. The other team, which was called Defiance, Authority, Defiance, they ended up winning. Now, here's what happened. I don't know if you remember this. I looked at it. I went back and looked it up or whatever. The local media on the radio and on the TV, they said, I hate when a referee determines the outcome of a game. In no way, shape, or form is it possible that what he did was wrong. I read the rule, too. I read the rule. I looked it up. I didn't have to look it up. It was right in the article. They stated what it was. Do you know ESPN and the national media got a hold of this? From Ohio, this high school team, you know, and what had happened. They said what the ref did to that boy ruined his life. I'm like, I hear this stuff all the time. Are you picking up on this when you listen to the radio, when you hear people talk? This stuff is, it's so subtle. They ruined this boy's life. They interviewed him, and he said he didn't do it. I did not hear one adult stick up for the authority of the ref or the authority of the rules. And this is what we do. Oh, this team lost because of him. The kid broke the rules. And I didn't... Maybe somebody did. I'm just telling you, I didn't hear one adult say anything about it. They're just like, oh, that's ticky-tacky. It's in the rules. The ref did what was right. But why would he have any kind of authority? Because we're not telling them to have any kind of... They don't have any respect. And it's getting worse and worse all the time. It's only natural for a person to reject authority. If we reject authority, we reject God and His laws. That's why when somebody hears these words from Jesus, if you love me, you'll obey me. They think that's not love. It's not the Bible. It's because you don't understand authority. Even though you like to have authority, and you like it when you're in authority, and you like people to obey you when you're in authority. People object to the concept of a firm God who hates evil and punishes it, and our society is teaching your children they don't have to submit to parental authority. See, it's coming back on us. We don't do it outside in the world with teachers and police and all kinds of other people. It's coming back on us. And I met with some grandparents who, when their grandchildren are in their home, they love them. They're really, I know them through and through. But when the kids get out of whack a little bit, they give them a little bit of discipline. That they didn't spank them, didn't hit them or anything like that, but they discipline them. And the kids' parents won't let the grandparents see them now. Maybe you're that kind of parent. The authority of grandma and grandpa is undermined. They don't do things just exactly the way you do it. We are all adults. We can have some communication. But it's breaking the hearts. It's breaking the hearts of grandma and grandpa. The key to our children knowing and following the God of the Bible is to understand that a loving God requires us to understand He's the authority and that we must obey Him. Because He knows what's best. Just like when you get a little dog and he doesn't know what's best and you discipline him for trying to run out of the yard or into the street. Number 6 is motivation. Parents must motivate their children to obey. You must motivate your children to obey. And of course, we prefer that they just simply obey without ever having to discipline them or whatever. But once in a while, maybe just a few times with each of my kids, their will came in conflict with my will. Just a few times. You know, but you get to the place where the child has a conflict with his parents, and there's a biblical way to motivate it. Let me give you two sides to the biblical approach for motivation. The first biblical approach for motivation to get children to do what's right is reward. This is when your child likes you. This is when they do what they're supposed to do. They do it well, and you bless them because of right behavior. It's when you reward them and saying, here's your allowance. It's when they do something right and say, you know what? We're going out to Dairy Queen. It's when you reward your child, they think you're Jesus. But here's the other side of biblical discipline, biblical motivation. It is discipline. It is punishment. I know some people don't like that word, but understand the context of it. This is when your child hates you. This is when your child doesn't think you're Jesus, they think you're a three-horned devil. This is when they think your phone number is 666. Right? This is when your child pretty much... This is when you bring discomfort against what they've done wrong. You bring discomfort against them. And I'll give you three different ways we'll talk about here in just a second. It's when you bring discomfort against their behavior. Discomfort, it makes them uncomfortable. So, let me give you a couple different ways to motivate. One is timeout. You guys all know this. You give your kid a timeout. Some kids, they hate that tremendously. I know the story about the little boy, Johnny, who was misbehaving with his sister, and they said, you sit there and you behave. And he said, I may be sitting on the outside, but on the inside, I'm standing up. It doesn't work for everybody. I talked to somebody this past week and said, we took everything out of our child's room. So they had nothing to play with. It was like solitary confinement. The only thing is they left the carpet in the room. They said, seriously, we took everything out of their bedroom. They came back in a little bit later. He was playing with little fuzz balls on the carpet. Little pieces of thread or string or something like that. And he was making a little something out of it all. Time out. The second thing you can do is something called spanking. It's biblical. It's mentioned dozens of times. Proverbs 13:24 says, whoever spares the rod hates their children. You think, this is the wonderful right thing to do. We don't believe in spanking. Well, the Bible says you're wrong. You decide. Now, I'm talking about spanking under control. I'm talking about spanking on the butt. It's padded for a reason. Some people have bigger butts. They need more spanking. You guys all know that. Whoever spares the rod hates their children, but the one who loves their children is careful to discipline them. Being under control. Laughing when one of your children takes a square Tupperware plate and puts it in their pants, and you think you're going to spank them there on that. Sometimes you laugh and you don't spank whatever it is. The third one is disappointment. Do you know how good of a discipline disappointment is? It's when parents remove fun activities and privileges. I think I told you this, but growing up I was a hockey player, and one of the things that we did is we had Cleveland Cavaliers. Anybody remember them in the 70s? The Cleveland Cavaliers were coming, they were going to have a camp, and we were all going to it. They were coming to our arena, this, that, the other, and I hadn't done my chores for several days in a row, and my father simply said, "I'd really like to let you go to that, but since you haven't done your chores, you can't go." And my whole team went, and I didn't. Disappointment. Sometimes it's just a matter of disappointment. You know, parents, you have all the authority. You're under control. You never need to raise your voice. Well, sometimes you do. You never have to raise your voice. You could padlock the fridge and not feed them. You don't have to raise your voice because all authority on heaven and earth has been given to you. You're the one that's in authority. So, I can tell you with certainty that when your kids grow up, they will see the value of your discipline and they will thank you. I can tell you from experience. Especially when your children are around other kids who are acting like the fool. They say, "Man, I can't put up with that." Like, yeah, and mom and dad didn't put up with that. And when I see a parent discipline their child in public, I go over and say, "You're a good parent." When they need it. You know what I'm saying? And when they talk them, when they pull them aside, they keep them under control. You know, we're living in a world where it's just gone so crazy. So I want you to look in your notes where it says the same key every time. If I could make one thing appropriate to you, if I could get through one thing to you about these six keys, it would be that when you use your keys to open a door, like I have color-coded keys. You know, I'm not even intelligent enough to know that they're... I mean, I got a red one for the front door of the church. I got a yellow one for the back door. I got a patriotic one that has an eagle on it, and it's for my office. I got a blue one for the side door. I got a green, I got all kinds, and it helps me be consistent. It helps me do the same thing all the time, pull out the right key instead of trying to key. It doesn't work. Trying to key. I want to give you a gift that you could give to your kids. Imagine if your child came to know what to expect of you in every situation. Whether they obeyed or disobeyed, they're like, I know what the outcome is going to be. That you were so consistent that they knew what the outcome was going to be. When my son turned 16, one day he came into my room, took his car keys, put it on the nightstand, and walked out. Didn't say a word. Because he knew that the rule was, if you, now that you have your license, get a speeding ticket, you will lose your keys to your car. And then, you know, you're in high school and you have to get a ride back and forth to high school with other people, you know, that's really cool, you know. But he knew. So the asterisks in the notes, if I could give you one thing, and that's why I'm giving you these six keys to put somewhere, to work on, to work together, put some meat in your own, you know, what you want on it. Kids need consistency. If there's one thing I could say to you is let them know what's coming ahead of time. You can't catch everything. But consistency is steadfast adherence to the same principles. And trust me, this is what will happen. You will give your child security. If they always know, whether it's good news for them or bad news, it's like putting an emotional hug around them. They will know what's coming. It will give them a sense of security that they can't get any other way. Parents, the greatest thing that you have working against you is not the government. Shut up. It's not the liberals. Calm down. It's not our society. It's you. I'd venture to say, 3 months from now, I'll talk to any parents, they won't have a clue where these keys are. And they just learn and learn and learn, come to church, and then just go do what you're going to do. It just require a little bit too much effort, and your kids really aren't worth it. What they're doing to your kids and what they're doing to mine is unbelievable. What our society is doing... And I understand there's some people that say, "I don't even know if I want to have kids." You know, but you guys knew that, 3 years ago, marijuana became legal in Colorado and Washington. And there's a side to that that most people don't even know. There's a really dark side to that. I'm not going to get into it right now. But you know what they're calling it? It's the new frontier of progressive commerce. You know what progressive commerce is? Taxes. Money. You know, there's people on the street, they're selling it. You know, why shouldn't we legalize it, then take it away from them? Folks, if I legalized everything that was wrong out on the street, does that make any kind of sense at all? And do you know what they're doing? Here's what they're doing. Some of today's products that are marijuana, they have this addictive component. Oh yes, it's got an addictive component in it. It's called THC. It's 400% greater than than 30 years ago, when marijuana was out in the bottle lot. It's addictive. Marijuana concentrates are available now for kids, because they want your kids. So they're taking sugar, and they're taking marijuana, and they're putting them together. And they would never say they're targeting your kids, but let me give you the products that they're making now with them. They're making lollipops with marijuana, gummies, cherry drops, brownies, chocolates, cookies, fruit punches, and sodas. And if you think, like the commercial that's on there about this, we'd really like to move back to Ohio for our kids because they need medical marijuana. Yeah, I got some swampland I want to sell you. Okay? It's all about money in Ohio. It's all, and listen to what's happening. In Colorado, this wonderful place, kids between the ages of 12 and 17, in Colorado, it's now 58% higher than the national average of kids between 12 and 17 using marijuana. Commerce. Moolah, moolah. And folks, I know heroin users. I know some personally. I talked to them. You know what they told me was the drug that got them the gateway to heroin? Yeah. Marijuana. And as if we don't have a heroin addiction problem enough as it is. Folks, they're after your children, and you are going to need to make a decision to raise your children to be godly. There's always been an event, there's always been something, always some reason, but would you please take these six keys and put them somewhere there that will remind you? Will you please work them according to what it is you'd like to? Maybe 6 months from now they'll be told you. Will you ask God to give you insight into each and every one of your children? He will give you wisdom. He loves your kid more than you do, even though you don't think so. He loves your child more than you do. You won't have to be one of those parents who wonder if they did the right thing as they raise their kids and maybe they do this, that, or go astray. Because you will have worked a plan. You will have done the best you could. And you won't have to sit around and many people say, I wonder what I did wrong. Sometimes it's nothing. What did God do wrong that Adam and Eve sinned? What did God do wrong? They had free will. They chose and they disobeyed. So can I close with two different mindsets towards children? There are two different mindsets towards children. Parents today are wondering, should I even have kids today? Parents are wondering, should I have kids? Should we bring kids into this world? They don't want them to have to live in this evil world. And to them, everything I talk to them about is kids are a burden. That's one mindset. If I bring them in, it's going to be a burden, it's going to be hard, it's going to be this, it's going to be them, okay? That's one mindset. The other mindset comes, and it's the children can be a part of our Christian life. They can be a part of our Christian heritage. They can be involved in our faith. They can do ministry with us. To those type of people, children are an asset. Folks, last week, the entire service, and we do this a couple times a year, where we have the kids do ushering and greeting and giving and all that. The kids are learning to be a part of church and ministry. Are your children learning to become a part of everything you do? Our kids were a part of ministry with us. I listened to a guy on the radio who said they always had a foster kid or adoptive kid in the house. He said, my kids are a blessing and a help. They're a part of being a part of it. They realize what they have and they want to help somebody. How do you drive selfishness out of your kids? Bring somebody in that takes their place or they have to share their stuff with. Take them down to do ministry downtown. See, these parents believe in Jesus Christ and they believe that their children can be an asset. And that Christ, if I teach them who Christ is, that He can be an active part of their life. They're an asset to them, not a burden. Not a burden. So, don't misplace these keys. And though you think that they're keys to unlock your kids, a lot of them are keys to unlock who you are, to use in the place that you need them. Then you will use them properly for your children. Do you know that there were people, adults, last week that knew that last week was nothing but kids? So they decided not to come to church. It was kid day. They didn't want to be a part of that. So if you don't care enough about your kids to keep these keys and put them into practice, you will lose your children to the world because they are after.